Well, I'm thrilled and honored to be invited here to speak to y'all tonight. Brother Worthy called me and gave me the topic, why we are no longer under the Old Testament law. And I'm honored to be asked to speak on that topic. And I kind of like it sometimes when I'm given a topic and it's a challenge. Want to tell you a couple of things before we get started. Number one is I did speak last summer here at Greenville Avenue, and I just told Brother Worthy this, and he either forgot or didn't know, but I had had open heart surgery just 4 weeks before I spoke here. So that night I was out there sitting in the foyer and my wife was selling books and I was sitting down because I was pooped and it was hard on me. But I enjoyed coming. Y'all treated me wonderfully. Y'all just were very receptive and very nice to me. And I remember that and I appreciate that. I'm what they call a kind of a tent maker preacher, and I've kind of been a tent maker preacher almost all my life. I have been a full-time preacher several times, several churches, but I've taught school. I love the classroom, whether I'm teaching math, Bible, or Greek, or whatever. I enjoy the classroom. I'm going to tell you a little joke that I tell to my kids, and let me run it by y'all. The story is told one time of these two men who were arguing about who knew the Bible better than the other one. One guy said, "I know the Bible better than you do." And the other guy said, "Oh, you're crazy. I forgot more about the Bible than you ever hoped to know." The other guy said, "Guy, you're not even on the same page with me. I'm just so far above you, it's not even funny." So they argued back and forth. And finally, one of them said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll prove to you that I know the Bible better than you do." The other guy said, "Well, how are you going to do that?" He said, "I'll bet you $5 you cannot quote to me the Lord's Prayer." Other guy said, "I'll take that bet." So he started quoting. "Now lay me down to sleep. Pray, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray, Lord, my soul to take." Other boy shook and said, "Oh boy, I didn't know you could do it. Here's your $5. I tell that joke at public school and they'll say, what's the joke? We don't get it. I'm serious. They don't get it. They just don't. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Well, again, I'm honored to speak to you tonight on this subject, and feel free to take notes. I would prefer that you not ask any questions until I'm through. And when I'm through, if you want to ask some questions, I'll entertain them, okay? I have six major points I want to make tonight. Point number one, the question is, who wrote the Ten Commandments? The Seventh-day Adventists say since God wrote the Ten Commandments, they're still valid today. Even the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, you might open your Bible up, and we'll be looking at a bunch of verses tonight. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says, "And Jehovah delivered unto me the two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which Jehovah spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." Yes, God did write them first. That's true. But in Deuteronomy 9, verse 17, the Bible says, "And I took hold of the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes." You remember Moses broke the tables, the Ten Commandments that were written by God. And then in Exodus 34, verse 27, we read, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So God had Moses rewrite the Ten Commandments. Even though Moses wrote them, they were still binding and still authoritative. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of this, that the things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord." So just because Moses wrote them doesn't change the fact that they're still authoritative, that they came from God. Or when Moses, or when Paul said something, what he said came from God too. Point number two, the covenant made at Mount Sinai was made with Israel and Israel alone. Turn in your Bible, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, very important verse. The Bible says, "Jehovah our God made a covenant with us," that is, us Israelites, "in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Notice very carefully, the covenant was not made with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 sons, etc. The covenant was not given to any prior generation. This covenant was given to those at Mount Sinai. Notice the words us, even us here alive this day. Very important. Some people claim because of Exodus 20 that the Sabbath command started in the Garden of Eden. No. Read all the Bible. Read Deuteronomy 5 again. Deuteronomy 5 is very, very clear. What was this covenant? Well, according to Exodus 34, we just read verse 28, it was the Ten Commandments. The words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, in Deuteronomy 5 verse 2, notice again, Deuteronomy 5 verse 2, Jehovah our God made a covenant, that is the Ten Commandments, with us, that is us Israelites in Horeb. God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, not to you or me. Very important. Now, you might turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Please, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Very important passage. I'll read it to you. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandment, commandments and statutes and a law by Moses thy servant. The word them, found seven times in these two verses, refers to Israel. The Sabbath day commandment was made known at Mount Sinai, not in the Garden of Eden. The Ten Commandments were given by God to Israel on Mount Sinai, not before. We need to remember that. The Sabbath day observance was a sign between God and Israel, not between God and you and me. In Exodus 31, verse 17, the Bible says, It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. That is the Sabbath day. A sign in the Bible is not always miraculous. We need to remember that. In Exodus 31, verse 16, the Bible says, Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The commandment to keep the Sabbath was for Israelites, not Christians. Point number three, how long did the Ten Commandments last? Or how long was the fourth commandment to last? Some have taken the words perpetual and forever and have concluded that the Ten Commandments are binding today, that the fourth commandment is still binding upon us. Look at Exodus 31, very important passage. Exodus 31, verse 16 and 17. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Notice who is to keep the Sabbath, the children of Israel. Notice how long they were to keep it throughout their generations. The fourth commandment was to last throughout their generations. That is, as long as the nation of Israel stood, as long as the nation of Israel existed. Isaiah predicted the end of Israel. In Isaiah 65, verse 15, the Bible says, And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, and the Lord Jehovah will slay thee, and he will call his servants by another name. That verse teaches that God was going to destroy the Israelites as a nation, and he would call them by another name. Of course, I believe that's Christian. The name Israelite gave way to Christian. God's people are now Christians, not Israelites. Now, turn with me to Matthew 21. We have an extremely, extremely important parable that we want to look at, and we're going to read the whole thing. Starting in Matthew 21, verse 33. I'll read the whole thing. Here we go. Hear another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tire and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render unto him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you. Listen carefully. Here's what Jesus says. The kingdom of God shall be taken away from you and shall be given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he that falleth on this stone shall be broken to pieces. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will scatter him as dust. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hold on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now notice verse 41. The application is God's kingdom will be transferred from Israel, we know now, to the church. The stone in verse 42 is Jesus, who is rejected by the Jews, the builders. If you go back and study 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, you'll see a lot of quotes from Isaiah 8:14, Isaiah 28:16, and Psalms 118, verse 22. And all those Old Testament quotes talk about the stone being the foundation of the church. And that stone is Jesus. That stone is Jesus. Notice in verse 43, a key passage. The kingdom would be taken away from the Jews and given to the church. The church is called a holy nation in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Notice verse 45. The chief priests and Pharisees understood that Jesus was talking about them. They understood that. Jesus in Matthew 21 is predicting the end of the nation of Israel. Well, how else can you interpret that? In Matthew 24, Jesus predicts the destruction of the Jewish temple and of the end of Judaism. In Matthew 24, verse 28, the nation of Israel is referred to as a carcass. A carcass is a dead animal. The church started around 33 AD. So in 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, Israel was a carcass. Israel was dead as a nation. As God's people, they were dead. They were no longer God's people. In Galatians 6:16, the Bible says, and as many as walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Paul in Galatians 6:16 is calling the church the Israel of God. Now today, the church is the Israel of God. We are God's people. Not the Jews. The church is God's people. The death of Christ on the cross and the establishment of the church in Acts 2 ended the nation of Israel as God's people. Therefore, the fourth commandment ended also. Now, we're still discussing, believe it or not, Exodus 31. I want to come back to this. In Exodus 31, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says that the fourth commandment was to be a perpetual commandment, verse 16, and it was to last forever, verse 17. Some have taken these words, perpetual covenant and forever, to mean that the fourth commandment is to be observed today. In context, they are defined throughout their generations. The words forever are from the Hebrew word olam, which means age lasting. It doesn't mean endless time. It means to last as long as the age lasted. The Jewish age has ended, and therefore so has the fourth commandment. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, listen to this. The Bible says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him that he may appear before Jehovah and there abide forever. Stop. Hannah said that Samuel will abide there forever. Let me ask you a question. If you went to Jerusalem today, would you find Samuel in the temple? Would you? No, you wouldn't. You would not do that. Samuel wouldn't be there. You say, what's going on, Brother Hobbs? I'm glad you asked. The words forever are from the word olam, which means age lasting. The words forever are defined even if you didn't know Hebrew, look at verse 27, 28. For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have granted him to Jehovah as long as he liveth. As long as he liveth. So how long is forever? As long as he lives. Doesn't mean perpetual time. Doesn't mean endless age, by the way. Little side note. You know what the word Samuel means? Anybody know what Samuel means? Comes from two Hebrew words, which means ask of God. Samuel means ask. El means God. Samuel means ask of God. What did Hannah do? She asked God for a son. God gave him the son, and then she turned around and gave God back Samuel. Let me give you another illustration. Jonah. You remember it's the story of Jonah. Jesus believed in the history of Jonah. I believe in the history of Jonah. Jesus said Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great whale. Some people say, oh, that's myth. That's a fairy tale. Well, Jesus said it happened. I believe it. Did you know there's a true story, and I've got this in my book, Christian Evidences, about in the 1800s, late 1800s, they had a whaling ship out killing whales and putting whales, getting the whales and cutting them up and then, taking them back to selling them, everything like that. Well, one time they were out fighting this whale, and two of the people got lost. Two of the sailors got lost. Couldn't find them. 15 hours later, they put a whale on the ship. They cut it open, and they start seeing some movement. They say, what's going on? And they cut up some more of the stomach, and there was one of those sailors. Believe it or not, he lived after that. Now, he became blind. He lost all of his hair. His face had started turning green because of the acid in the stomach of the whale. But he lived to tell of his experience. He never went back to sea. I wouldn't either. He went back home and became a cobbler. And on his tombstone, it was written this. His name was James Bartley. And it's written, a modern Jonah. I believe in the story of Jonah. Well, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah says this, the earth with his bars closed upon me forever. Does that mean that Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever? No, he's in there 3 days, 3 nights. The word forever is the word olam, which means age lasting. And so he was in the belly of the whale to learn the lesson that he needed to learn, and that is to obey God. He didn't want to obey God. He didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. He wanted Nineveh destroyed, but God told him to do it, and so after that whale experience, he changed his mind. The Passover was to be kept forever, Exodus 12:14. If the fourth commandment is still operative, so is the Passover. To demand the fourth commandment to be kept, but not the Passover, is not being intellectually honest. But notice in Exodus 12:14, the Passover was to be kept throughout your generations, as long as the nation of Judah existed. The word perpetual means continual. But in context, it is defined as throughout your generations. Even if you don't know Hebrew, you can read the text. In Exodus 29:42, we have instructions on burnt offerings. The Bible says, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of the meeting before Jehovah. Now, what is a burnt offering? Burnt offering is when you give the whole animal and the whole animal is consumed. And how long were they to do this? The Bible says it was a continual thing, continual burnt offering, but the text says throughout your generations. So they were to perform this throughout their generations as long as the nation of Israel existed. In Exodus 30, verse 8, we have instructions of burning incense. And when Aaron, verse 8 says, and when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn it, a perpetual incense before Jehovah. Perpetual, continual. Seems like forever. But the text says, throughout your generations. So how long was they to offer this incense? Throughout their generations. Exodus 23:14, we have instructions on the feast of the first fruits. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh ears until this selfsame day, until ye have brought the oblation of your God. It is a statute forever. How long forever? Throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. Notice the words forever are defined in context throughout your generations, as long as they existed. When the nation of Israel ended, all the commands for the Sabbath, the Passover, the burning incense, feast of fruits, etc., ended also. They do not apply today. They were for the nation of Israel, not you or me. Point number three. Some say since Jesus kept the Sabbath, we should also. Yes, Jesus did keep the Sabbath. Jesus was born, lived, and died under the Ten Commandments covenant. And while the Ten Commandments covenant was still intact. When he healed the lepers, he told them, go show yourself to a priest. Why did he do that? Because the Old Testament law said to do that. Jesus taught his disciples to obey the Old Testament law, Matthew 23:1-4. Why? Because it was God's law. Jesus also observed the Passover, the Feast of Fruits. But should we do that? No. Point number four. What was the purpose of the law of Moses? Galatians 3, very famous passage. And here's where a little bit of Greek will come in handy. And you might look in your own version. Be able to look in the New King James. The text says, Galatians 3:23. The American Standard says, before faith came. In Greek, it says, before the faith came. Does it say that in the New King James, Marietta? Galatians 3:23? Before faith came. In Greek, it's the faith. They should have put it in there. They made a boo-boo. Okay? But before the faith came, we were kept in ward, in prison, under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster. The Greek word is pedagogue, and some translate that bus driver. What does a bus driver do? A bus driver takes the kids to the school. It's not the purpose of the bus driver to teach the kids. It's the purpose of the bus driver to get the kids from the home to the school. Well, what was the purpose of the Old Testament law? To get people to come to Christ. That was the purpose. That's what it says. It says, so that the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that the faith is come, it's in the Greek, but now that the faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Look, Paul says we are no longer under a tutor. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But now he says we're no longer under the tutor. How plain can we get? We're no longer under the tutor. The Old Testament law is no longer to be observed today. It's no longer valid as far as rules and regulations. Now, it does contain a lot of great moral principles, great moral lessons, great teaching. I'll amen that. But we're no longer under the tutor. Therefore, we're no longer under the law of Moses. We're no longer the Ten Commandments. We're no longer the Old Testament law. Point number five. The law of Moses has been removed. In Ephesians 2, verse 14, I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice, the middle wall of partition, the law which separated Jew and Gentile. Jews divided people into two classes, Jews and Gentiles. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. The word Gentile means the other, the rest. The Old Testament law of commandments has been abolished, been done away with. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul said, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us. The Old Testament law was written in ordinances. That's what he's talking about, which was contrary to us. Could anybody keep the Old Testament law perfectly? No, except for Jesus. And that's a separate situation. But people could not keep the Old Testament law perfectly. It was contrary to us. And he hath taken it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. Please notice, Jesus nailed the law to the cross. He took it out of the way. So now we can have access to God. In Romans 10:4, Paul said, "For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness." He's the end of the law unto righteousness. If we want to be right with God, he's the end of it. And don't miss this, which we'll look at more in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 says, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." How plain can we get? He taketh away the first, that is the first covenant, that he may establish the second. The first covenant, that is the Old Testament covenant, has been taken away. We're no longer under this Old Testament covenant. He's taking it out of the way. In Hebrews chapter 10, Brother Worthy read this. I'm going to read it again. Hebrews 10 verse 1 and 2. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw nigh." The Old Testament law was only a shadow of good things to come. A shadow is not the real, but only indicates that the real exists. The reality is the New Testament covenant. That's the real one. That's the important one. Now, if you have a Bible, open it up to Jeremiah 31. I want to look at Jeremiah 31. Very important passage. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Look at Jeremiah 31. This is an extremely important passage. I have this marked in red in my Bible. Look at Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Notice, God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make a new one." Verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Notice verse 34. "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Now just stop and think. When a little Jewish child was born, 8-day-old boy, he was circumcised. I've never known of an 8-day-old baby to have a vote in that. I've never known of that to happen. That little baby boy and baby girl too, were automatically born into a covenant relationship with God because their father was Abraham. They were automatically born. As that child grew up, they had to teach that child about the covenant that they were already in. But notice Jeremiah 31 says, when the new covenant comes along, you're not going to have to do that. Notice he says in verse 34, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me." You see, you cannot get into the new covenant. You can't get into the kingdom. You can't get in the church unless you're taught first. In Judaism, you were taught after you were born, in the covenant, and then you're taught afterwards about God. Not in the new covenant. If a person's been baptized, you don't go to that person and say, "Now let me tell you about God and what he's done for you." He already knows. That's why he's obeyed the gospel. So in the new covenant, you don't have to do that. Very important, okay? Now turn with me to Hebrews 8. Turn to Hebrews 8. In Hebrews 8, the writer of Hebrews quotes this. Notice, go to verse 7. We'll start at verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant." The word "better" is found 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has 13 chapters. Christianity is better than Judaism. And 13 times he gives 13 reasons why Christianity is better than Judaism. And so here's one reason. We have a better covenant. Notice it says, verse 6, "But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and on their heart will also what I write them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. I think it's interesting that God says, I'll put my laws in their heart. Brethren, our motivation needs to be love for God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Three times in that text, three times, Paul mentions the death of Christ. That's our motivating factor. When I look at the cross, and I study the cross, and I see what Jesus went for me on the cross, how he died for my sins, that motivates me to live unto him. That's the meaning of the text. The new covenant, predicted by Jeremiah, has now made the first old and without authority over us today. Unfortunately, some Christians take this to mean that we don't need to study it. And I think that's a terrible, terrible, terrible shame. I know of Christians who won't go to Bible study if they know you're studying the Old Testament. Now, brethren, that's ignorance gone to seed. I'm going to call a spade, whether you like it or not. You know, I'm going to tell it like it is. Paul said in Romans 15:4, Now whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. What was written aforetime is written for us. We can learn from the Old Testament. When Jesus was tempted by sin, what did he do all three times? He quoted the Old Testament. We're told to be like him in 1 Peter 2:21. We're told to walk as he walked, 1 John 2:6. Well, if our Lord knew the Old Testament, we need to know the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament. There are great spiritual lessons in the Old Testament. I put a lot of them in my books. I believe in it thoroughly. Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You mean the Old Testament? Yes. You know, in 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, The scripture saith. Then he quotes two verses. One's in the Old Testament. One's in the New Testament. Scripture includes the Old Testament. We need to study the Old Testament. We need to know it. There's no excuse for not. Point number six, last point tonight, and then I'm going to open it up for questions that you'd like to make. Point number six, there has been a change in the priesthood and law. Jesus could not have been our high priest under the law of Moses. In Hebrews 7:14, the Bible says, For it is evident that our Lord has sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. Thus Christ could not be a high priest while on this world. Because priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. He was not from the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 8:4 says, Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. Some changes had to be made to allow Christ to enter into that high priestly office. Hebrews 7:12 says, For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Notice, made of necessity a change also of the law. The law has been changed. Jesus could not be a high priest under the Old Testament law. Brethren, this move about going back to Judaism and going back to the Old Testament law, that's just a repudiation of what Christ did for us on the cross. That's the bottom line. That really is the bottom line. If you change it for one commandment, then you're going to have to change it for all. In conclusion, one not observing the fourth commandment was to be stoned to death. It is inconsistent to say the fourth commandment is to be observed, but not the penalty for its non-observance. It is not a sin to mow your yard on Sunday, but it's a sin to neglect the worship assembly. Hebrews 10:25. 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over into the New Testament. Did you know that? 9 of the 10 are brought over in the New Testament. The fourth is brought over in principle. Not exactly. I understand that. But I think it's brought over in principle. But 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over completely into the New Testament. Y'all have been a great audience. Now I'm going to open it up for questions. Anybody have a question, comment, observation? Open it up for you. Nobody want to say anything? No question, no comment? Anybody? Yes, sir. Okay, you ask a question, just make a comment.
So my question to you again is, are all the 144,000 that John saw in vision, I can't tell if it's past, present, or future, because Revelation is a book where all three are present.
Okay, if you study that list, you'll see, I think, if my memory serves me correct, I've got it in my book, I wrote a book on the book of Revelation out here. Dan's omitted from that list. I think the 144,000 is another way of saying the redeemed of all the ages. I think that's just another way of saying the redeemed of all the ages. I don't think it's meant to be literal. Because it says 12,000 this tribe, 12,000 this tribe. I don't think that that's meant to be literal. A lot of people take the book of Revelation literally, and I think they make a big mistake. In Revelation 1:1, John writes and says, these things were signified. The word signified means to teach by laws, teach by signs and symbols. You know, if you open up the newspaper after election day and you see an elephant swinging a donkey by the tail, do you have to be told what that means? No, you know what that means. Well, the point is, John is writing a symbolic book. The word signified means teach by signs and symbols. And the truth contained in the symbols. You're not supposed to take all of the book of Revelation literally. People make a big mistake when they do that. Big mistake. And it takes a lot of study to know what's literal and what's figurative. Good point. Anybody else? Question, comment, observation? Before I turn it over to Brother Worthy. Yes, ma'am. Well, I understand where you're coming from, and I agree with what you're saying, but let me just, I need to share this with you. And you went kind of chasing a rabbit, but I'll chase a rabbit with you. Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Paul is saying, if I'm guilty of doing something that's a capital offense, I refuse not to die. I think Paul is teaching that capital punishment is okay. And Paul in Romans 13 says, the government beareth not the sword in vain. And so the government has the right to exercise the sword. You don't butter your bread with a sword. You kill people with swords. So I think Romans 13 is teaching that the government has right to practice capital punishment. I will tell you a true story one time. One time this parent came marching in, and he told the principal, he said, I'm against capital punishment for kids. And my principal said, well, yeah, I agree with you too. He didn't know the difference between corporal punishment and capital punishment. So anyway, sad. Anyway, but I understand. Anybody else? Question, comment? Yes, sir. Yeah. You can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, we've already looked at enough passages. The law was our tutor, brings Christ. We're no longer in the tutor. He taketh away the first, he may establish the second. Jesus nailed the old law to the cross, having abolished in its enmity, in his flesh, the enmity thereof. He nailed the Old Testament law to the cross. Judaism was a carcass, a dead religion. And we now know that the church is now called the Israel of God. Anybody else? Y'all been a great audience. Thank you for your attendance. And yes, sir? You had your question? Okay. Okay, so anyway, let me just say, if you're interested in buying any of my books, please see us, my wife and me. We'll be glad to assist you. I believe in the authority of God's word. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe that. Revelation 20:12, the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, plural. We're going to be judged what is written in the books. We need to study the books. We need to know the Bible. And there's no excuse for not studying the Bible. We need to study it. Know it, live it, and obey it. We'll go to heaven if we will. Paul, when he was leading the Ephesian elders, said this, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them sanctified. The word of God can build us up. It can take us to heaven. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you.